And that is what we pray, Father, that as we're gathered here, ready to receive and hear from you, will you fill us? Thank you, Good Shepherd, that you care for each and every one of us as we are each part of your flock. And so we pray that every lamb shall know the infilling of your Spirit, the embracing of your love, the assurance of your care for them, and that whatever their circumstances, whether past or present, that you will be all that they need. In Jesus' name, amen. So we come to the Word of God. In a moment we're going to look at a passage from the Old Testament, which I'm sure will be familiar. But I've entitled my talk this morning, Fresh Fire. You see, I suppose in one sense, I love fire. Now, I'm glad I'm not an arsonist, but we used to own a narrow boat, and one of the pleasures I had, not in weather like this, but when we went on the boat in the autumn or the winter, when it was very cold outside, one of the greatest pleasures I had was lighting a solid fuel fire. Now, I was not always successful at lighting the fire. For whatever reason, there were times when I would build up the fire, I would put all that was necessary on it, and then I would put a flame to it, and there would be that initial flare-up. There were sort of burners there that were to help create this flame. You got this expectation, great, the fire's alight. However, within about 5 to 10 minutes, the fire was no longer alight. It was completely dead, and I'd have to start all over again. You know, I'm aware in my own life there are times when in the Holy Spirit my life flames up with the power and the anointing of the Spirit, but then circumstances come and it dampens down the flame. And times the flame almost goes out. But you see, when I see in this situation in the boat where the flame has gone out, I don't want to leave the fire unlit, because a fire unlit has no purpose, it has no use. There's just dead bits of wood, cold coals. And what you need is you need the flame to create the environment where the fire has a purpose. And so it is for you and me. If we are not ablaze with the Spirit of God, anointing us, impacting us, touching us, creating a flame within us, there's a deadness in our spiritual life. There's a sense in which we're out of touch with the anointing of God, out of touch with what God wants to do and the way that God wants to move. And so I know that I need to have that sense of there being a fresh fire each day. Spending time in the place where the Spirit of God comes, ministers into my life, burns up the stuff that should not be there, creates that sense of the holiness and the awesomeness of the power of God. And in the Old Testament, we read a story of where fresh fire came. A well-known story that you'll find in 1 Kings 18. I'm not going to read all of the verses, but you will find it's from verses 21 through to verse 40. But this is the story of Elijah and how Elijah challenges the opposing forces that were at work in the nation of Israel, the false gods that were seeking to impact Israel. How he challenges their followers to a competition. And what he says is, in this competition, we're going to create the environment for fire to come. And the God who sends fire, he is the true God. The God who answers by fire, he is the God that you need to follow. He is the God that you need to worship. He is the God that you need to be committed to. And so we're going to pick up the story from verse 30. The prophets of Baal have failed. No fire has come. And then it says, Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descending from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did again. Do you know damp wood is difficult to set on fire? And you may feel that there's a dampness in your spirit, dampness in your spiritual life this morning, but that will not exclude you from experiencing the fire. Because what it goes on to say this is, do it a third time, he ordered. And they did it a third time, and the water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. And at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things in accordance to your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. We go to the New Testament. In Acts 2, it says this, then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And the crowd that were outside gathered and asked the question, what is going on here? And Peter stands up and declares to them, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. We are living in the days of fire. And we need, as the people of God on this Pentecost Sunday, ask again for God to set us ablaze. You see, we discover that at the time in which this event occurred in the Old Testament, there was a nation that had turned against God. A nation who was influenced by other authorities and other powers. And as a result of that influence, they had dethroned God. They had elevated other things in his place. Does that not sound like the nation in which we live today? Where influences have impacted and affected our nation that once was known as a Christian nation, and where we see that people are following after other gods, seeking to find satisfaction in other ways, elevating other authorities into the position of enthronement in their lives. And for you and I as individuals, the challenge must come. Do we at times dethrone God? Do we at times allow other things to be enthroned in his place? You see, I'm aware that very easily I can enthrone my ministry in the place of where God should be. Where I can enthrone my gifts in the place of where God should be. Where I can enthrone my possessions in the place where God should be. Or I can enthrone my hobbies in the place where God should be. Or I can enthrone other things in my life in the place of where God should be. And we need to know that we need to be a people who day by day place God in his rightful position. Influences will come every day to seek to distract you away from having God first and foremost in your life. But you see, in the midst of that going on, in that moment, at that time, in that generation, God raised up a man to make a difference. A man who had prayed and said, Lord, I see the state of the nation. Lord, I see what is going on. Lord, I'm praying that you might send revival, that you might intervene, that you might step in, that you might turn the heart of these people back to yourself. How do I know that? Because James tells us, says that Elijah was a man just like us, yet he prayed. And there are many of us who are praying and say, Lord, in these days, will you send revival? In these days, will you break in again by your fire? In these days, will you raise up your church? In these days, will you create a people who have a hunger and a thirst for you? In these days, will you raise up individuals who are prepared to say, I am willing to be the channel that you can use? It's interesting that James said he was an ordinary man. So often we look at these men and women that God raises up and we see them as extraordinary. But you see, the only reason they became extraordinary because they allowed themselves to be used as channels that God could take hold of and work through. And every one of you might feel that you're ordinary, but by the power of God and the Spirit of God touching your life, flowing through your life, you can be extraordinary within His kingdom. You may at times come and say, this is an ordinary church. My prayer is it will become an extraordinary church, ablazed by the Spirit of God, moving in you, moving through you, touching you, transforming you, and enabling you to become the people that He wants you to be. And so there is this intervention that is about to take place. Elijah stands up and says, I am going to be a man who is going to be accountable to God, willing to stand in the gap. And God is looking for such people today. But there is risk in that. Because you see, at the time that Elijah felt God prompt him to do that, telling him you're to go to Ahab and you're going to tell him that there's going to be this competition that's going to take place, that was all steps of faith. Ahab was after his life. Ahab wanted to eradicate him. But because Elijah had heard from God, he took the steps of faith necessary to create the environment for fresh fire to fall. And for you and me, we need to be in tune with what God is saying, both individually and corporately as a church. In this new season, you need to hear the whisper of the Spirit. Do not make presumptions. Do not assume certain things, but have an open ear to hear what is the Spirit saying. See, nothing like this had happened before. This was an entirely new scenario that was unfolding here. And yet, as Elijah hears from God, he knows it's God. When God speaks, you know it's God. When God whispers, you know it's His voice. And so he comes and he takes the step necessary to be the one who God can use to intervene in this time of crisis in order that there might be transformation and a release of God's power. And so for 120 gathered in an upper room, at the command of Jesus, they did not know what to expect. Jesus hadn't really explained to them what was going to happen. He simply had said to them, before you do anything, you are to wait until the Spirit comes. And then you will receive authority in order that you might be my witnesses. The primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is to enable us to be witnesses, but witnesses who carry an anointing and a power that has an impact upon the world to whom we are witnessing the life and resurrection and transformation power that comes through faith in Jesus. And as they gathered in that upper room, the Spirit came, fell upon each of them, released them into the new gift of tongues. As a Pentecostal leader, we obviously very much still believe in the gift of tongues operating today. A gift that is given primarily for building up one's own faith. And yes, although we equally believe in the supernatural gift of tongues along with interpretation, primarily what the Apostle Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. He goes to emphasize how that the prophetic is, in one sense, of greater elevation. But here is God pouring out supernaturally empowerment to speak in tongues, and this creates an environment where those who are outside of the church are suddenly captivated by what's going on in church. What's happening in that place? And there's a curiosity that comes. See, when the Spirit of God moves in power, when fire falls, there is a curiosity that comes. People want to know what's going on. And in these days, we so often hear about the dying church. But I want you to know the church is alive and it's vibrant. And in places, God is doing some amazing things. I've just come back from being at our Leaders Summit. And at the summit, we had a guest speaker who was an Anglican leader who leads a church in Hackney. And what he said to us was that there came a point where he and two other small Anglican churches felt that God was calling them to all night of prayer. And so they committed to arrange for all night of prayer, and they actually advertised the event. He showed a photograph of queues of people waiting to get into the prayer meeting. They now have over 1,000 people who come to an all-night prayer meeting, the majority of them under the age of 30. This is the sort of thing that God is doing. And we so often can lose sight of the fact that the fire is falling and that God is on the move. And we look at our own circumstances, our own situations, and we are, as a result of that, closed to seeing that God actually is far bigger than we think he is and doing far more than we think he is doing. And so it is that as Elijah calls together the people to see and to understand that there is a God of fire who should be worshipped and should be honoured, he does a number of things. The first thing he does, he says, I want you to know that my identity is in the Lord. I am the Lord's. Where's your identity? Is your identity in the Lord? Are you someone who says, yes, I belong to the Lord? I am his. My identity is not simply, as in my case, Dave Redbond. My identity is not simply a case that I am a church minister. My identity is that I'm a follower of Jesus, committed to honouring him, uplifting him, witnessing about him, serving him, living for him, loving him, worshipping him. Our identity is rooted in the fact that we have become followers of Jesus. When Jesus started the journey with those disciples, he simply said to them, follow me, follow me, and I will make you. And so there came that moment when here in that upper room, God is fulfilling what he said he would do, transform and enable them to be the people he wanted them to be. Have you identified with the one who's called you, touched you, changed you, transformed you, brought you into his kingdom, releases you, and enables you to be a representative of him? We are kingdom people called to allow the fire to burn in our lives. But he then goes on to say, look, not only do I carry this identity, but I want you to know that there is an imperative here. And the imperative is this: I am building an altar on which the fire can fall. It's the place of sacrifice. It's the place of cost. It's the place of the willingness to put self to one side and saying, all for Jesus. All for Jesus. And there is a cost in being someone who catches fire. There is a cost in being someone who is surrendered. There is a cost in being a person who's willing to lay your life upon the altar and say, everything is yours. I am yours. It's not about me. It's all about you. As the song goes, it's not about you doing things my way. It's about you being elevated, glorified, and honored through my life. And we see men and women recorded in God's word who took the path that led them to the place of surrender. But in that place of surrender, in that place of sacrifice, God raised them up. Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, take up a cross, and follow after me. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. In another place, he said, I'm crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so here is Elijah saying, I am laying an altar here, an altar on which the fire can fall, an altar in which I am giving God permission to do what God wants to do. When you build the altar, you're simply presenting yourself to God and saying, God, whatever it means, whatever it looks like, whatever the change is that takes place, I am ready to receive from you. Not everybody chooses that road. Not everybody chooses to go down that path. Because there is a price. And yet in comparison to what we receive and what God gives, that price is never considered to be a price. Because God gives far more than we could ever give. How ready are you? And how desperate are you as individuals in the church to receive the fire of the Spirit? How ready and willing are you to say, we are building an altar here in which the fire can come? Whatever that may look like, however that may change things, we are ready for that to take place. You see, not only was the imperative that an altar had to be built, but also there was then the step of intercession. Having built the altar, then Elijah begins to cry out to God. You say, God, I can't do anything here. I've got the altar. I've done everything you have told me to do. That's what he says. I've done everything you've told me to do. The one thing I can't do is release supernatural power, because that is in your hands. See, we can't create the miraculous. God is the one who is the instigator of the miraculous. We can't create fire. For those who try to create a fire, that is an earthly fire. It is a false fire. It is a fire that will ultimately either consume you or will fail you. And that's why the prophets of Baal could not create the fire that they were looking for. Because Baal could not answer by fire. Because it was a false religion and a false god. And it is as you are there interceding, saying, Lord, I've created the opportunity for you to come and step in miraculously, is at that moment that God can come and do what God wants to do. See, going back to the New Testament, we're told there were 120 that were gathered in that upper room. It's interesting that we're told that at the time when Jesus ascended to heaven, that there were gathered several hundred watching his ascension. And the question I ask myself is, where were the rest? Where were the rest? Why was there only 120 that were there, gathered together, interceding and seeking and waiting, ready to receive whatever God was going to do? Because it comes down ultimately to choice, down to your personal decision. And it's down to choice as far as a church is concerned and its leadership. It's down to their willingness to say, we are interceding, we have done what you've asked us to do, we're open and ready to receive what you want to give to us, we are here prepared to allow you now to do what we can't do. See, ultimately, this nation will be won through the power and the outpouring of God's Spirit in ever-increasing measure. And the church is only called to be one thing, a channel that God can move through, a channel that is open and willing for the supernatural anointing and power of God to come, to release it to become what it's been called to be, a force of transformation. The declaration made over those early disciples is they are turning the world upside down. And they had such an impact upon their society, upon their community, that now all these years later, you and I are gathered here because there were 120 men and women who prepared to intercede and say, Lord, we are waiting. We have prepared everything for you to step in, but now will you step in? And you trace back the times of revival. So often revival flowed out of a small group capturing hold of the heart of God, recognizing the desire of God to break in, recognizing that God was ready and willing to release his power and his fire and his anointing. And as they were there in that place, God fulfilled what it was they were longing for. See, when we get desperate, we get driven to our knees. When we get desperate, we cry out to God. When we get desperate, we come to the place where we say, Lord, we don't want the ordinary anymore. We want the extraordinary. We don't want to just come and each week meet without encountering you. We want to come into a place of encounter, into a place where we experience the reality and the realization that God is in the midst, into the place where you can step in supernatural ways and do supernatural things that brings release and healing and forgiveness and the outpouring of your fire and your spirit. Because when you are in that place, what happens is that God does what God was said he would do. He ignites the place. Says that at that moment, as Elijah prayed and interceded, the fire of God was released. Says then the fire of God fell, burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. The supernatural fire of God was suddenly released into the midst of that society, that situation, those circumstances. It was absolutely without question a heavenly fire. It was without question an intervention from God. It was without question a miraculous moment. It was without question God answering the prayer of his servant. It was without question a moment where the reality of God was seen, recognized, and realized. So it was in that time of the early church, a moment when two of his disciples, Peter and John, are heading off to church. And as they're going to church, outside of church is a man who's never walked. Untouched by the church at that time. Oblivious to the fact that there were a people who were gathering to meet and to encounter and to receive and to know and experience the supernatural power of God. But there's two ordinary individuals who were followers of Jesus who had been touched by the fire of heaven, came along and saw this man. They stop and they begin to speak to him. Bible tells us he expected money, but they're far more to offer. And Peter says to him, we've no silver, we've no gold, but what we do have, we're going to share with you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And outside of church, the miraculous ministry of God was released into this man's body. He's raised up in full health and strength. The Bible tells us that jumping and leaping and praising God, he goes into church. And the church says, what's happened? We're here inside where we always gather. Nothing seems much to happen. And outside, suddenly there's been this miraculous release of the fire of heaven and this transformation. And the church is set abuzz with, wow, look at what God can do. You see, God wants to release supernatural fire, fresh fire, into his church today. But he will also release it outside the church as well, if the church will not respond. Ultimately, God will build his kingdom. Ultimately, God will seek to reach the lost. Ultimately, God will reveal his power and his glory with or without us. So I'm always challenged by the letters to the churches in Revelation. To a church that was successful, to a church that seemed to have everything, to a church that was buzzing with all sorts of events and services and all sorts of outreaches and things going on. And yet God says to this church, you're lukewarm. You're neither cold nor you're hot. And because you're lukewarm, I can't do anything with you. I want you to know you've lost your first love. You see, again, it reminds me how easy it is for us to fall into the trap that we love the church more than we love the one who is the head of the church. We need to be a people who allow Jesus to be Lord and for his fire to fall. Because you see, when the fire falls, there is an immediate impact. All the people gathered round fall to their knees and make the declaration, the Lord, he is God. They saw the evidence of the fire and realized who God was. But let me put a caveat here. Although they saw it, although they experienced it, although they were present when the fire fell, in the majority of cases, it did not make one iota of difference. See, they all carried on afterwards exactly the same as they had before. How do we know that? Because Elijah is suddenly faced with a challenge that says, as Jezebel writes to him, I'm going to have your life. Even the one who had been the channel that God had used to bring about the release of the fire suddenly finds himself in a place of deep depression, scared for his life, running and wishing to die. See, when the fire comes, it's the evidence of the supernatural power of God. It's the evidence of God at work. But that in itself will not bring transformation. It's when you take the step of seeing that the fire is a signpost to a relationship with a God who wants to receive us and who wants to enable us to know that he is Father and we are his children. And I want to say to you, church, when the miraculous power of God is released amongst you, that does not necessarily mean that everyone who sees it will commit to following Jesus, will be willing to submit to Jesus, will be willing to give their lives to Jesus. But it simply is a signpost that says there is one who loves you, is committed to you, who longs to bless you, who gives to you the opportunity to experience fresh fire day by day if you live in relationship with him and walk with him. And so in conclusion, what influences your life? Are you willing to allow there to be intervention that enables God to come and move? Do you identify with what he wants to do? Are you willing to say, here am I, send me? Which is what happened when Isaiah was in the throne room of God. And what happened when he said that? He was touched with coals of fire. Are you prepared to say, Lord, I am recognizing it's imperative that I build an altar on which the supernatural fire can come and be released? And I'm interceding that you will step in and transform this nation and this community and the people around me so that they may see that you truly are God. If that happens, then you can rest in the knowledge that the bit you can't do, God will do. He will send the fire. He will ignite you. You will burn for him. But in burning for him, you will carry the impact into the world around, and there will be those who will respond and declare not only that he is God, but will receive him as God. May God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. That is our heart's desire, Father, that you will enable us to be the ones that glorify the King, that we will be ablaze for him, that on this Pentecost Sunday, we don't simply be a people who think about it, but we are a people who live it, who experience the radical transformation of the Spirit at work in our lives and through our lives. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we will be the ones that are channels for you to use for your glory. So may your blessing rest upon each and every one of us, and may you continue to strengthen us in the days that lie ahead, and may we live with the desire and the yearning for the fire to fall and for our nation and our communities to be transformed, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pronounce the benediction to one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us all, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Enjoy the sunshine. Enjoy the warmth. But catch fire. Amen.